Let's pray. Father, teach us this morning. Show us yourself. We understand that the very act of being spiritual is to understand you. Lord, we've all been subject to a lot of misinformation. And in order for this group of people to be unified, we know everybody's got to change a little bit of the way they've been taught. So Lord, we pray that you might teach us today, that we might understand how to be better children of yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God would have me talk about a subject today that I've never had heard preached. It's never been preached to me. It was never taught to me except by God. And it's an issue that a lot of preachers try to stay away from. But I'm learning in the last few years that it is probably one of the most important things to discuss about our whole relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is this thing called Revelation. Now, we're not talking about the book of Revelation, although it was named because the full name of the book of Revelation is the Revelations of Jesus Christ. God called in John and showed him Jesus' place in heaven and what was going to go on up there and how it was working. And that is the definition of revelation. Revelation in the Greek is the unveiling. It's taking the cover off of something so you can see it. It's showing something that hasn't been seen before. In Christian theology, the doctrine of revelation is a doctrine of God's making himself and relevant truth about him and what he does to men. So now, think a little bit about it. You know, Adam and Eve knew God because they walked in the garden with him. Then they messed up and they got kicked out of the garden. And I don't know how much Cain and Abel knew. You can read into that and surmise, but it doesn't definitely say, except that God kicked Cain out of the garden. Then we come down to Moses. Now, Moses knew he was an Israelite, and the Israelites are big into genealogy. Every Israelite knew that they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now here's Moses. He's run away from Egypt because they was going to try to kill him because he murdered an Egyptian, and he's been hiding out in the desert looking after a bunch of sheep for 40 years. And he carries his father-in-law's sheep up on the side of the mountain. And all of a sudden, he looks over and sees this bush burning. Now, if you go back and look at that thing and really study that whole passage in there, I don't understand it. But it seems like that just the fact that he's going up the mountain with a bunch of sheep and sees a bush on fire wasn't a big deal. It's not the bush that was burning that caught his attention. It was the bush was burning, but it wasn't burning up. The leaves weren't turning colors and color. It was just like it was brand new. And it said he turned aside to see why the bush wasn't being consumed. Now, we're talking here about Anthony's lesson about watching and praying. Watch for what? Watch to see what God's doing, and pray for what? Pray to see if God wants us to involve in that particular thing he happens to be doing at the time. Well, a lot of times God gets our attention just like he did Moses, by putting something in front of him that just don't look right. You ever run into something like that? Something is just not quite right about this. Do not say, oh well, and walk on by. It could be God knocking on your door. Stop like Moses did. I wondered a lot of times if Moses hadn't turned aside from the way he was going to see why the bush wasn't burning up, if God would have spoken to him. I don't know. But I'm telling you this, every time God tries to have something to do with us, it requires a response on our side. If you don't want to respond, God is a gentleman. He's not going to kick your door in. He just knocks on it. You got to open it and let him in. So when he says, Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. I had to learn about that. The reason the ground was holy, he hadn't happened to walk into some place. The ground was holy because God was there. And everywhere God is, the ground you're standing on is holy. Now think about that for a moment. He says on over in the New Testament, be holy because I'm holy. What would make you holy? God, the Holy Spirit, a piece of God himself, is walking around in you all the time. So wherever you go, God's with you. And he tells him, says, I'm going to send you back to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh. The complaints of my people have come to my ears, and I want you to get my people out of there. And Moses said, but wait a minute. Who am I supposed to say sent me over here? Moses knew what a job he was taking on. To stand in front of Pharaoh and says, turn loose 6 million people that are slaves is not costing you a nickel. And God says, tell him I am sent you. Moses said, do what? He said, tell him I am. He said, how are they going to know who that is? I'm thinking about Moses, what he said to himself. And God keeps telling him, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And Moses just keeps arguing with him and giving excuses. And finally, God gets aggravated at it. So, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you your brother Aaron to be your mouthpiece. You say you stutter, you can't speak. We'll give you him. And then Moses went and asked his father-in-law if he'd give him time off to go back to Egypt to get all the Israelites. I don't think Moses knew much more about God than that right there. In the early days, God didn't tell people a lot about him, except I am. And then comes along Job, and Job had to know a good bit more about God to start with than Moses did, because it said he served God better than anybody else in the whole world. But when he got just a little bit haughty, you know what haughty is, you know, kind of like that, you know, little girls do that a lot, you know. And his friends was trying to tell him, the reason you're in trouble because you've sinned. And he said, no, I didn't sin. And he took on this attitude, kind of like, I don't sin. And when God came back to him in that whirlwind now, he peeled hide off of him. He said something to the effect of, who art thou, O speck of dust? You remember who you are? Where were you when I did all this? And it humbled Job like you wouldn't believe. Then it says that he speaks through the prophets. He told prophets to go and say things to his people, and they were supposed to say it word for word. Well, I got an idea that a lot of those prophets didn't know a lot about God either. But all the time, he has to reveal something of himself to these people in order for them to do what he's called them to do. David showed us a good bit more about the person of God than anybody before him has. You can learn, really, if you're studying the Bible to try to figure out who is this person God, you can learn your first good inside stuff, detailed stuff, from David. Then Solomon, David's son, gave us a lot of wisdom about what God is all about, the things he stands for, things he wants us to do in everyday life. But he never, ever revealed himself to humankind like he did when Jesus started his ministry. And what Jesus said then, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know something about God? Study Jesus, and you will. Now, you come to God, your status with God, your standing, spiritually speaking, is based on your willingness to believe, your faith, and what you know about God. So you see, God, what you know about God is, if you will, is how spiritual a person you are. Now we're going to see something about this thing of God revealing himself to us and what he's done with us since Jesus has been here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. So Christ is just like God. We've said before, God is a spirit. Nobody's ever seen him. He's like the wind that comes through. You can tell he's there, and you know what he's done, but you can't see. And as I've said in John 14, 9, he who hath seen the Father, who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. And then in Hebrews, right here where I ask you to turn, in chapter 1 and verse 1, look at what the writer of Hebrews, which was probably Apollos. I'm not going to get it. Some people say it's Paul, but most people give it credit to Apollos that he wrote Hebrews. He says in verse 1, chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You got your message from God in the old days by the prophets. They came down off the mountain. They came out of the wilderness. They came out of the woods, told you what God had for you, and then turned around and went back. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Doesn't tell you over in Genesis chapter 1, but Jesus is the one that created the heavens and the earth. It says right here, he's the one that did it. God didn't do it, Jesus did. Who is Jesus? Being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Stop right there. That expression in the Greek, the express image of his person, means an exact copy. Jesus was an exact copy of God, according to the author of Hebrews. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, when he got through down here, died on the cross so we would have a way to deal with our sinful selves. He sat down on the right hand of God. As far as I know, he's still there. It doesn't say anywhere that he's moved. Now, we've been talking for weeks about the Holy Spirit, whom God puts in us, a part of himself, when we get saved, is under the control of Jesus. Jesus is the one that tells the Holy Spirit what to do. And so we're going to see that relationship now continued now that Jesus is gone. There are two kinds of revelation in the Bible according to the scholars. Now, you know, scholars got to divide up everything. And so they say there's two kinds of revelation. One is what they call special revelation. It comes from looking at the works and the life of Jesus and out of the Bible. You can learn about God by looking at the Bible. There's another kind called general revelation. It's that revelation that you can get about God that's not in the Bible.
Oh,
I didn't realize that. Well, one kind, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, let's look at what it says there. Let me say this. There's a lot of disagreement among biblical scholars. Most believe that the Holy Spirit does not direct us on a day-by-day basis, that you no longer have any communication with the spirit world whatsoever. And they teach that all you direction you can get is from studying scriptures. I think we're going to see here how they came up with that. I have no idea, because the Bible, I think, is plain enough for all of us to state that that's not so. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, an established fact that we need not forget. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, suppress the truth. That's what that means. That there are people down here who do not tell the truth about God. They suppress the truth because of the influence of Satan that's on their lives at the time, and a lot of them don't even know that. They don't realize they're doing it. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's already there. God says in His Word, the knowledge of God is in everybody. For God has shown it unto them. Everybody has been shown a certain thing. For the invisible things of Him, from God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It says that you ought to be able to look at the creation and tell that there was something out there that created it. It just didn't happen like scientists say, the Big Bang. It was created. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who is without excuse? Everybody. Everybody. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. That's those reasonings again. When they started thinking about God, it didn't make sense, so they listened to their brain instead of listening to the Holy Spirit and to the Bible. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. If you watch news on TV any, you see all kinds of fools every day who think they're smart. Look at them. They think they're giving everybody some bit of wisdom, and all this stuff about God is plain foolishness. And they're trying to convince you of that. And in the process of doing that, they're trying to do you a favor, because they don't want you to be a fool, and all the time they don't know that God says they're the fools. Point out something. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Every single sin that is committed in the world has to be met with God's wrath. That's His promise. Now the question for us is, the question for people is, do you want to meet God's wrath yourself, or do you want Jesus to do it? Because He said, I died for your sins and I'll take your wrath if you'll confess me as Savior and put your sins on me. But all sin has got to be dealt with. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, just a page over, said, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Okay. Now here we are. Wrath has got to come from God to all sin, and nobody is innocent. People have asked me, wait a minute. You mean that God is going to send people to hell like those people in Africa who have never heard about Jesus? They're innocent. What about them? No, they're not innocent. We're all born without innocence. We're born enemies of God because we've got the old sin nature, and given a half a chance, we'll sin. And we don't have to get very big to do it either. I mean, we can pitch fits when we're little bitty things. We can cry to get our way, and we can try to manipulate people. It's in us. And at some point in time, when we begin to see this and understand that Jesus is our Savior and came to die for us, then we can accept that and be born again. And then that sin, that wrath that is out there for the sin, is wiped away from us. There's only been three innocents that ever lived. Adam and Eve were until they fell. And Jesus. That's the only people in the world that's ever been born that were innocent. So God is justified. It's what we all need to understand. God is justified in putting to death all of us because of who we are. Not what we've done, but because of who we are. And when we become Christians, we wipe that out. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit acts upon the hearts and minds of men to convict them, to enable them to see what they see and comprehend what they hear, to discern spirits and accept Jesus as their Savior. The Holy Spirit, it says in John, does that, enables us to do that. Now there's three things that I want you to start looking for. Put it in the back of your head, and as you study scriptures, as you listen to sermons, Sunday school lesson, whatever, remember these things. There are three things in the Bible that keep coming up over and over and over. What you see, what you hear, and what you think. Those are the three things. With all of that in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Now listen to this. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. A time of confession. Known that verse, could almost quote it by heart for 60 years. And I thought it said all that time, the things that God is going to do for you, you can't even believe. You've never seen it before. I mean, it's like Six Flags. If you hadn't been there, you're going to see things you've never seen before. That's correct. But I'm going to tell you something. I know because God got me up out of bed after I'd laid down and said, go write this down. Don't forget it. And I did. What that really says is this. Eye has not seen, your eye has not seen the things that God's got for you. Your ear can't comprehend it by hearing it. And your mind cannot think it up. That's what it's saying. You can't come to it. The only way any of us are going to have any of God's revelation to us, any of his describing and letting us know of what he's all about, has got to come from him. The Holy Spirit. Now, think about this for a moment. I think we ought to be convinced by now that God is constantly giving us as his representatives here on this earth, things to do for him. Now, if you go on a new job, and hey, spirituality is a new job to us, y'all. It's not natural for us to do. God says, my ways far from your ways, heaven is mercy. You can't understand it. And we can't. So if we're going to do things what he wants us to do and like he wants us to do it, he's constantly got to be in there supervising us. If he gives you a new job to do and you've never done before, maybe it's the first time you've witnessed to somebody and you're scared to death and the impression is there in your mind, I've got to say something to this person about Jesus Christ and his saving power. What if you're scared to death? You probably are. God has to come in and show you how to do it. He says he'll even put the words in your mouth. So how anybody can figure that God is not constantly teaching us, giving us revelation from heaven all the time about what we do every day. He's got to show us something about the spiritual lives that we now have as Christians that we didn't have before. Some people don't understand that the fact that Jesus is still alive and sitting in heaven on the right hand of God, directing the Holy Spirit to show us and teach us, it doesn't seem to make any difference. But you see, if Jesus was dead, this whole thing would be different. If he hadn't rose again, the whole thing would be. But he's up there now, looking out for me and you. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has got to show you and me how to live today. He can't wait till tomorrow. He's got to do it today. Because after today, there's a whole new day tomorrow. That's the reason I think that Paul says, look not on the things that are past, but press on toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. You don't look back. Learn from what you've done. But don't let yesterday and the mistakes you made hold you back. And Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow, for today's troubles are sufficient unto themselves. That only lives, we're obedient, that only lives leaves today. It's like the fellow told me, go to the college and look at all those millions of bricks up there. And you think, man, that must have been the most tremendous job in the whole world. No, anybody in the world can put a little mortar on a brick and lay it down straight. And it was ever a bit laid one brick at a time. That's not a big job. It's like I told them, if you lay every brick in the wall straight at the end of the day, you can put your tools in the box, squirt them off, and go to the house. You don't have to look back at the wall. You know the wall was straight because every single brick in it you put in there straight. And that's what God's trying to teach us. Don't worry about yesterday. It's gone. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's not even it don't even exist at 12 o'clock tonight. Deal for today. And I will show you how to get through today. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. I want to give you an example of this and show you what God's talking about. Chapter 13 of Matthew. Now everybody knows about the parable of the sowers and the seed. You may not know that that was the first parable that Jesus had ever taught about. First time he'd ever used a parable was the sower and the seed. And I want to show you something about it. In chapter 1, verse 13, or chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together under him, so that he went into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, and then he goes on and gives this first parable about the sower and the seed. We won't get into it. The lessons are not about that today. But in verse 9, when he gets through preaching the parable, he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who hath ears, let him hear. That must mean that somebody doesn't have ears, or he wouldn't have said that. And he's talking here about spiritual ears, not these big things like I got. spiritual ears, understands what he saith. And the disciples came, verse 10, and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you teaching like that? We've never heard you teach that way before. Why did you teach parables? It says in Mark, in the account of this, when they were alone. Now look at this. Great multitudes are out there. Jesus has to get in a boat in the water to keep them from stepping on him. And he's preaching out of the boat. And he told this sermon about the parable of the sower and the seed. And when the disciples got him by themselves, they asked him, what did that mean? They didn't understand. Verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whoa, wait a minute now. Whoa. That don't sound like God's fair to me. It says just what it means. That Jesus just gave a sermon. And some of the people listening to him, he didn't want to understand. He didn't want them to understand. And some of them, he did want them to understand. Now let me tell you something. Everything about what Jesus has done is out there for everybody. Some folks understand, some folks don't. And that's the way it is. It says in verse 13, therefore speak out of them in parables, because they seeing, they see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. See, there it is. Seeing and hearing and understanding. Now, here's the thing that seemed like to me, and I know I'm reading a little bit into this, and don't hold me against it. This is not inspired, but it's the way that God has shown me all these years about this particular thing. Jesus seemed to want those people who thought they understood it to think they did, even though really they didn't. I guess maybe they go off satisfied and a fellow says, well, did you understand that parable? Oh, yeah, man, I've been planting crops for 25 years, you know. I know how to plant seed. And seed wasn't what he was talking about at all. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus teach like that? Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. You remember what it says over in 1 Timothy about in the last days there will be a group of people who have a form of godliness. They're religious people. They're ever learning, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They understand, I mean, they're gaining knowledge all the time, but they don't ever seem to get it right. He says in verse 15, here it is. For this people's heart is become gross or dull, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. The reason Jesus didn't want them to understand is because they didn't want to understand. They had got a little bit. They had closed their minds. And they said, this is not the way Baptists think, or this is not the way Methodists or Catholics or whatever you call it. I'm not going to listen to that. You close your mind, folks, you're liable to shut the gate on God. You cannot grow with the Lord, and he intends for all of us to grow, if you've built walls. You get a closed mind, and God can't deal with you anymore. You've got to leave your mind open for all kinds of things spiritual, because you don't know about this stuff innately, because it's unnatural and we can't know it. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. I'll give you a little background on this while you're turning. Jesus has already died on the cross. He's been resurrected. He has come back to the earth walked in his glorified body. He was here 40 days after he was resurrected. And he's walking around dealing with disciples and other people after the time that he has been resurrected from the dead. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, that was the disciples, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus has been teaching the disciples, and he says, these are the things that the whole Bible has told about me, and I wanted to make sure that you were taught about it. And look at the next verse, chapter 45, or verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Have you ever heard anybody say, I read the Bible, I just can't understand it? And you never will in your own strength. With your own eyes, you'll never see it. With your own ears, you'll never hear it. With your own mind, you'll never conceive of it. But I'll tell you this, you can fall on your knees and humbly pray that God will show you, and he will. That is the way you go about getting revelation and knowing God and keeping yourself, as we've said, confessed of your sins and keep your pride down. A haughty Christian lives a long ways away from God. He don't live next door to God. He's way off down the street somewhere in the thicket. Then it says in verse 51, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. This was the last thing he told his group, the group that followed him, that worked for him, his disciples. The last thing he told them before he went to heaven for the last time and is on the right hand of God now on the throne, first chapter of Hebrews, the last thing he told them was that he gave them understanding of the Scriptures. Apparently they didn't have it before. This is revelation, people. You hear a sermon, you hear a Sunday school lesson, you hear something on TV, and it's in your mind. You abide in Christ, and Christ's word and that man's word abides in you, and you study about it, and when you may be alone, the Holy Spirit of God under the direction of Jesus Christ comes in and explains that Scripture to you. That is revelation. And I have come to the place to where, to me, the only sure proof that a born-again believer is living a relationship with God where God is pleased with the way he's living is if God has given him revelation. If God has got the information in heaven shut off to you, you need to get on your knees and get right. Because God don't want that. He wants you to keep growing. He says, if a tree doesn't grow and produce fruit, I cut it down. That can be us. Now, think of all this that we've just looked at in the Scriptures, and I think you'll come to this conclusion. Jesus is not down here anymore. He left right there. He left. He's not here to show us stuff anymore. He's not here to make us understand Scriptures anymore. He's not here when we get off to the side after we've heard something to get us in this little close circle and explain what was being said. But he doesn't have to, people. He's got the Holy Spirit here. He left him with us to comfort us, and he's right inside of you. You don't have to go nowhere to find him. You don't have to send $5 to no place in Oklahoma. You don't have to listen to this preacher or that preacher. I'm telling you, God is in there, and one of the jobs of his part that lives within you is to teach you this stuff right here, and not to teach you the wrong stuff, but to teach you the right stuff, to bring you to all truth. And that is revelation. And how much you've got is back there where it says. If you haven't closed your mind and you're not walking around haughty and prideful and you're humble because He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If you're humble, he deals with you and he teaches you. Now, here's something to blow your mind too. There's a few things I can teach you, but I'm not the teacher here. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. I can tell you this stuff, and you can walk out of here, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't stop and explain it to you, you won't get it. Jesus is no longer here to explain that stuff, but he gave us the Holy Spirit to do that job. That's the reason somebody has mentioned, said, well, I heard what you said, and I never thought about it that way. I've come, in my own little old feeble brain, I've come up with this. Jesus tells us in the Bible what to do. An example is, like he told Philip, go down on the road to Gaza. That's all Philip knew. Go down on the road. When? Now. He left right then, it said. He didn't know why. He knew where he was supposed to go and when he was supposed to go. But he didn't know why he was down there after he got there until the fella in the Ethiopian in the chariot rode by and the Holy Spirit told him, go up to that chariot. The Holy Spirit tells us when, where, and to whom. The Bible tells us what and how to do it. How? If a brother be overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6:1 says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. How do you restore it? He tells you to do it. How do you do it? He even tells you how. With a spirit of meekness. Why? Because next week it's going to be you. He's going to be trying to pull you out of the mud. You don't need to do it too smart if you're like you don't mess up. Because next week it might be you. Romans 8:5 says, they that are after the flesh, after the body, after your regular ears, your regular eyes, and this brain God gave you, them that are after the flesh, you're trying to seek God by going through the flesh, will mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit will mind the things of the Spirit. So what I'm saying to you, you can't get it on your own. I've been saying this for months and months. We can't. I wish we could, but we can't. But God can show it to us, and he will if we ask him. Don't turn there. Let me just flip there and show you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul, in dealing with the church at Corinth, says, for ye are yet carnal. You're fleshly. You're acting off of flesh. You're not spiritual. You're carnal. For whereas there is among you envying. Now let's look at ourselves. Take a good close look at ourselves. Is there envying in our bunch? Do we envy each other? Is there strife, disagreement, and divisions? If there is, he says, are ye not carnal and walk like men? So what are the symptoms of being carnal, of being fleshly, of not going with the Spirit of God? Envy, strife, and divisions. Don't we divide ourselves? Go up and down the road, you see every church in with a different name on it. And even those with the same names are talking about each other. We divide ourselves. That's our carnal nature to do that. But he says in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 8, for ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know what he's saying there? Take that out of 16th century English and put it into 2014 Briarfield. You used to be a heathen. Nothing was expected of you from God. Now you're a Christian. Walk like it. Walk like it. There's a command here. Walk like it. Those that understand God. Those that are in darkness use their own ears. Those of us, what did it say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19? We are of God, but the whole world out there is in wickedness. The whole world. So when you walk out of here today, you will walk into a place that's controlled by Satan. Some kind of way or another, every one of us is different. Every one of us has got different ways. Every one of us got different characteristics and personalities. Every one of us got a different job, a different place to be, different things to do. But some kind of way or another, he says that we are to carry our own vessel in honor. He gives us the responsibility of figuring out in our day how we can live under the obedient Spirit of God in a world that's run by Satan and is full of wickedness. The way we get there, folks, is by God showing us who He is. And the only way we can get that is to ask God to, number one, forgive us of our sins, and number two, fill us with His Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be filled with God Himself. And when we are filled with God Himself and don't have those things that keeps Him from wanting to do for us, we grow like a weed. Let's pray. Father, teach us the way this works. Have us calling on You all during the day to help us make the decisions of our everyday life. Teach us not to make decisions on our own that come out of our own brain. Teach us not to try to figure out things with our own eyes and our own ears and our own minds, but to listen to You. Lord, we know if we can learn to do that, that we'll be what You need us to be, and You will get glory because of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.